Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much for the blessings of this day, the Sabbath, and we thank you also for the upcoming baptisms, and we pray that what we do and say here would be pleasing to you, that you would always be with this ministry, that we would always strive to do your will. Father, be with each and every one in this audience and those watching, and help us all to worship you, to come out of this world, and to be an example to those around us. And we thank you for all things, and we ask a special prayer for those sick, and especially Brother Paul and his recovery, and we thank you in Yahshua's name, and we ask all this. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly a privilege to see everybody here, and certainly a privilege to have two very special people here, two people I've known for quite a while, it seems, through Facebook, Daniel and Mary, and you'll get to see them in just a moment, but certainly a privilege to have them here as well. Where today, actually, before I get into my message, I want to talk a little bit about just Paul, give you all an update. I saw him earlier this week, and I also asked Kathy today how he's doing. He's doing well. Big improvement from the last week, Thursday before last. So he's doing well. Hopefully he'll be out of the rehab hospital area soon after unleavened bread. But I would certainly encourage everyone to continue to pray for Paul. He's certainly loved here, and we want to wish him the very best. Well, as you all know, Passover and unleavened bread are just a few days away. It's a very special time, according to Yahweh's word. Through it, we find many valuable lessons. It really is amazing how many lessons we find during these appointed times. And we have two, by the way. You have Passover, and you have then unleavened bread immediately afterwards. Many people combine them, and it's really two different observances. Now, one of the most important lessons of this time is that we're to come out of the sin of this world. So today I want to talk about coming out of the sin, and also what it means to live a holy or righteous or set apart or sanctified life, whatever synonym you want to use to convey that point. You know, Yahweh's calling out, our Father in heaven, he's calling out a select few who will stand with him and stand according to his word. And we know that those few, scripture says, will rule with him as a kingdom of priests. And there's no higher calling. And we know that baptism is the first step, but once we're immersed, we then must live a sanctified life, as we find from the word. And a sanctified life is another way of saying a holy life, a life set apart for him. And this means that we don't follow the pulls of this world, the sin, the corruption of this world. We must show that we're different by the way we live, by the way we behave and respond. We'd like to begin today with something Yahshua said. Never go wrong with starting a message with something our Savior said. So here's what he said in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 13 through 14, it says this: "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is a gate and broad is a way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is a gate and narrow is a way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." So Yahshua confirms here that Yahweh's life, the life of a believer, is not easy. He says here that the truth is as straight and narrow, as hard, as difficult. Now, how do most people view the Bible, though? How do most people view the life of what it is to be a believer in the church? You know, most view it as something very easy, something very broad. You know, for most, there's really no reason to caution or burden ourselves with the specifics. Certainly no reason to obey the commandments. Those things are unneeded. The majority today are convinced that our Father in heaven, he's simply going to accept anything and everything. And you see that within the church, and especially as morality is declining within the church today. The fact is, though, we find a very different message within our Father's word. Yahshua again states here that the truth is straight and narrow, meaning that Yahweh is not all accepting. Yahweh does not accept everything and anything, as we so often find within nominal worship. You know, he wants us to follow him. And one of the truths we find scripturally is he's given a very specific way that we're to follow. And we're to do it his way, not another way, not man's way, not our own way, Yahweh's way. When we choose to ignore this, we know there's consequences to that path. You know, we can find that all throughout Scripture, the ramifications of when we go against Yahweh's word. We can look at stories and examples and just what Scripture says about those who forsake Yahweh. And I think we've done that, by the way, as a nation, and I think we're reaping the consequences as a nation today. We can take the broad way that leads to destruction, or we can take another way that's more narrow, another way that's a little bit harder, sometimes a lot harder, but the reward is much, much greater, and that is everlasting life. So we choose, and that's the great thing about Yahweh. He's saying, look, I've given you two paths, and you know, one leads to life, one leads to death. You choose. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I believe very much that Yahweh is an advocate of free will. He wants us to obey, but he sets before us a choice, and we must choose which way we're going to take. Understand that the Bible doesn't promise an easy road. Those who are faithful in the end will not, it will not be an easy ride. It's going to be hard. You know, but as I've said in the past, and I really do believe this, the destination is worth the journey. You know, no matter what we go through, no matter what we have to undergo, it really is worth it, regardless of whatever tribulation or hardship we suffer. It really is worth it. In Proverbs 4, verse 26, we find the same theme. It says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. And this is from the NIV, by the way. It says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. So what do we learn here from Solomon? We're to make sure that our foundation is stable and that we're grounded within the faith we find within Scripture. It says here that we're not to swerve to the right or left. In other words, we're to be moderate. We're to have a balanced approach to Scripture. We're not to go to either extremes. You know, during this upcoming feast, we're told to examine ourselves. It's a very important lesson, I think, of unleavened bread. It's a time to a self-examination of the sin, of doctrines we may hold or may not hold. You know, one of the things I normally communicate when I counsel somebody for baptism is that we must have a willingness to change, to accept the fact that we may not have all the truth. But I also say this, we're not to be quick to change. We're to use some wisdom and some discretion before we change. You know, I've seen it's amazing how quickly some people change after accepting the truth, and they go off on some crazy bunny trail that's not scriptural. We're to be like the noble Bereans and make sure that whatever it is, that it lines up with Scripture, that it lines up with Yahweh's word. You know, over the years, I've seen many examples of believers reading something and then changing their beliefs again, just overnight, without really ever examining the evidence. And you know, I tell people quite a bit, whether it's over the phone or maybe in person, I say, look, you just give me any belief, and I'm going to find proof for that belief. And I believe I can do that. I don't care if it's aliens or some other crazy nonsense. I can guarantee I can find some sort of evidence online to support that belief. And it's amazing how many people will go to the internet or read something that seems plausible or right, and they latch onto it without ever really examining the evidence behind it. So as believers, again, we need to be willing to change. It's a very important character trait to have, but we also need to be willing to do the research to make sure that we're using wisdom and discretion with that change. You know, if not careful, we may deviate from Yahweh's word, and I think that's really what it says here when we're not to depart from the right or left. That we're to stay in the middle. We're not to go to the extremes, but be moderate in our view of Scripture. You know, the Bible says that if a man doesn't work, or if he shouldn't eat. And, you know, the reason I bring that up is I've known men, they're consumed with study, and they neglect other life's responsibilities. I've even seen men that neglect their families for the study of the Word. And, you know, too much of anything is a detriment. Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes, that is a detriment, even too much study. So we cannot allow these things to happen. We must be balanced in our approach. But we should study and think upon the word daily. We're not to neglect life's other responsibilities. So again, be balanced, be moderate in our view of Scripture. Now, saying that, obviously Yahweh's word should be our first priority. That is what we should be focused on first and foremost always. And one reason why this is so important is that, again, we must prove what is scripturally true. And again, this is, goes really to the heart of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and what this feast symbolizes. The fact is, just because we might believe something doesn't make it right. You know, it's amazing how many opinions we all hold. I can guarantee you in this assembly, there's many, many different ideas, some more subtle than others. Now, thankfully, I think we're very cohesive as well, but no two people think alike, not even a husband and wife. There's always some differences that you have as a person, and that's fine, that's natural. That's the way I think Yahweh designed us, so we can think and reason. But just because we may believe something doesn't make it right. Sometimes we're wrong, and it's an important lesson. Matter of fact, here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 14, verse 12. He says that there is a way that seems right to a man. You know, so sometimes we may believe we're right. We've all been there. You know, we've had different ideas, different beliefs to come to find out, though, that those beliefs are not right. But it says, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, we see so many examples of this, especially with the nominal worship today. Think about all the examples where they believe they're right. And Scripture shows they're not right. And I'll give you some examples. It doesn't matter what name we call them. How many have heard that? Doesn't matter. He knows who you're referring to. He understands that you're calling upon him. It doesn't matter what name or what title you use. Doesn't matter what day we worship on. Saturday, Sunday, maybe Friday. It's all the same thing. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if what we believe is from paganism. It's amazing how many people we hear say that at this ministry. I know those who oversee Facebook and YouTube, they can certainly confirm that. It's just amazing. People will say, yeah, I know. I know Christmas. I know Easter. And these things were from paganism. But the church, or they've baptized those days. And they're okay now. Well, that's not what Yahweh says within his word. You know, I could go on and on with many, many examples. But again, as we find here, even though it may seem right to man, there's a possibility that the end thereof, as Scripture says, is death. You know, it really doesn't matter what we believe as people, and I'm a firm believer, and that includes me. It really doesn't matter what any of us believes. The only thing that really matters is, can we confirm our belief based on what we find within Yahweh's word? You know, it's not for us to reinterpret, to oppose, or to ignore the truth that Yahweh has already established. If he says to do something, we're to do it. We're not to be like our rebellious children and think they know best and refuse to listen. You know, for us parents, we all know how that works out in the end. My kids know how that works out in the end. It doesn't end well. So we're to listen. We're to obey. We're to do it Yahweh's way, not man's way. Because then when we do it Yahweh, man's way, it doesn't end well. Here's what Yahshua says in Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. He says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, or his apostles also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Such an important lesson there, denial, humility, being able to minister. And take up his stake and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, and the evangel's, and really as a sacrifice is what he's referring to, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see here that our Savior wants us to do what? He says to deny ourselves, to deny ourselves. So this word deny means to deny utterly, based on the Greek word to disown. So that's the meaning behind what Yahshua is saying here. So we must be willing to disown our ideas, our beliefs, our aspirations, our goals, our desires, if we are going to serve fully the one we worship. You know, everything belongs to Him. And that's a truth that I know many of us can improve on. We must be willing to sacrifice and deny everything for the faith we so desperately serve. To let it all go. Now, this doesn't mean we throw out life's other responsibilities, just as a side note, but it does mean that we place Yahweh and His word first and foremost within our lives, so we do it His way again, that we obey Him, that we do whatever He requires of us. This includes, obviously, the simple things, keeping the Sabbaths, the feast days, every other commandment we find within His word that applies to us today. And it's amazing, you know, because I've said it before, I think the Sabbath and feast days, some people, they struggle with these things, but it's really easy. It's very, very simple, and it's not asking that much. And I wonder sometimes, for those people who struggle with the Sabbath or the feast days, how are they going to respond when life gets really hard, when they're really tested, when they really have to sacrifice? If we can, at minimum, obey the Sabbath, obey the feast days, obey the other commandments we find within the Word, we're not going to be able to do the other harder things we find within His Word. You know, for instance, it's a lot harder to learn how to love somebody, or to have patience, or to show temperance. So if we can't do the easy things, we're certainly not going to be able to do the hard things. And it's amazing how many people make excuses for not doing the easy things. But as believers, we must, again, as we see here, we must deny whatever aspirations we have and be able to follow Yahweh as we find within the Word. You know, Yahweh's looking for a people who are going to follow Him, going to follow in the footsteps of His Son, Yahshua the Messiah. While Yahshua showed love and compassion throughout His ministry, He also made a distinction between right and wrong. We see so many examples of that within the Word. He never compromised. And, you know, I was talking to some folks yesterday, and I often say I like to describe the ministry as compassionate conservative. I did not come up with that term. I like that term, compassionate conservative, because we very much try to be conservative here, to stay with Yahweh's truth, to do it His way, not our way, not to deviate or fudge. But at the same time, I believe very much so that we should be compassionate, we should be loving, we should be caring, we should, you know, do those and follow those attributes that Yahshua showed. And, you know, we can do both. I truly believe that. I think we can be compassionate, and I think we can be conservative. I think both can be done, and we try very hard here to do that, to be compassionate, conservative, apply Yahweh's word rightly, truthfully, without compromise, and yet show some compassion. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, very important passage, he shows here that, again, we must make a separation when it comes to our devotion to Yahweh, that if we're not willing to remove ourselves from this world, to live a sacred, to live a holy, to live a sacred, set-apart life, then we're not going to be found worthy in the end. I want to read that to you. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18 says this. It says, "Be you not unequally yoked," meaning don't be with those that don't share your beliefs or ideas. It says, "Together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them," and that's the key right there, "come out from among them," he says, "and be you separate." He doesn't say be like the world, follow the world, do as the world does. He says be separate. It says, "Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing." Now listen to the blessing. It says, "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says Yahweh Almighty. So Paul begins here by saying not to be unequally yoked. In other words, don't associate with those, don't friend those who may not share your ideas when it comes to morality, when it comes to truth. We're to make a separation when it comes to the worship of Yahweh. He asks here, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness?" And the last one here, I really think this one is a great example. He says, "What concord has Messiah with Belial?" Belial is an epithet or euphemism for Satan, the devil. And obviously we know that there's nothing Yahshua shares in common with Satan. One is in complete harmony with Yahweh's word. One is in complete opposition to Yahweh's word. They are complete contrast and dichotomy. And he uses those as an illustration of what we must do or not do in the sense of making a separation. Understand that in each of these cases, we see a contrast between the holy and the unholy. Again, Yahshua representing the holy, light representing the holy, and then Belial or Satan representing the unholy or darkness. And he says we must choose. And again, this goes back to this free will concept that we find within the word. Deuteronomy 30 is a wonderful example of this, by the way. Yahweh says, I've set before you life and death. Don't turn there. We're not going to read that. Deuteronomy 30, though, if you want to look at it later. But it's a great example as we find here. And he says, you choose. Just as we see here now, Paul, as we find in the Old Testament, is saying the same thing. And that is that we're to choose Yahweh's word. We're to do it his way. We're to make a distinction as we find within Scripture. Now, why is making this separation so important? Why is it so crucial that we show that we're different, that we don't follow the pattern of the world, that we don't behave like the world? Why? We find here that there is a spiritual connection. And the reason why this is so important is that we represent something very special. Scripture says that we represent Yahweh's temple. Those of us immersed into Yahshua's name, you have the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, you represent the very temple of Almighty Yahweh, something very, very special. And Yahweh says, because of this, we are to keep our temples clean. We are to live, again, a life that is holy, that is set apart, that is sanctified according to his word. This includes keeping the spiritual and physical impurities. Now, let me give you some examples maybe of spiritual impurities, some of the things I would consider. Sunday worship, Easter, Christmas, these are all spiritual impurities. It involves his worship. Anything involving his worship is a spiritual connection. That's why the feast days, by the way, are still valid today, because it's a spiritual aspect of his word, it's worship. Physical impurities might include fornication, adultery, homosexuality, anything else that would be abusive, if you will, to the body. We're not to do any of this. We're to treat our bodies as a temple. And if we look at the temple in the Old Testament, and we're going to see an example of this in just a moment. But Yahweh was very, very strict with the temple and with the tabernacle. And if you did something, you stepped out of line, there was some steep consequences. We all remember what happened to Uzzah. You know, he tried to stabilize the ark and Yahweh killed him. And I don't think it was because Uzzah was a bad guy. But Yahweh has some very stringent requirements when it comes to his worship. And we're going to see, again, an example, a better example, in just a moment. But as believers, we're told, again, to keep these temples clean from all that which would defile. Any type of sin that you can think of, we're to avoid. Now, what blessings do we find for those who do this? What are the blessings? Or Yahweh says here that he will dwell in us. And again, he does that through his spirit, through his Ruach HaKodesh. He's going to walk in us. And it says he's going to be a mighty one to us. And then we, in turn, we're going to be his people. So you see, it's a covenant relationship. Just as he gave to the Israelites of old, same thing today. It's a covenant relationship. He says, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your Elohim, your mighty one. Same thing today. Same promise. You know, what a wonderful blessing we find here. And again, no matter what the cost, no matter what we go through, no matter what the hardship, no matter what the persecution we have to go through, believe me, it's worth it. It really is. It's worth the effort. The destination is worth whatever we have to go through. You know, another way of viewing this is quenching Yahweh's spirit. I believe it's another way of describing what Paul is illustrating here. Again, we know that Yahweh's spirit dwells within us. Those immersed, and because of that, we again represent the temple. When we keep our temples clean, the Spirit flows within us, unhindered, right? But when we pursue sin, we stifle the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. You know, it's possible to do, by the way. It's possible to quench the Spirit. So just because we have the Spirit doesn't mean we can't quench the Spirit. Paul says we can. In verse 17, which is a quote from Isaiah 52:11, Paul says, come out from among them and be you separate. That's really the thrust of the message, the focus of the message, to be separate. And we do this by living a holy or righteous life according to his word. Again, doing it his way, making the sacrifice, giving everything to him. Now understand that while we live within the world, this means that we can't live like the world. In verse 18, we find that when we, live according to Yahweh's word, his truth, it says that we're going to be sons and daughters of his, and there's nothing greater. I mean, think about that. Sons and daughters of Almighty Yahweh. This is why we do what we do. I mean, really, this is the epitome of the promise that awaits the called and chosen. This promise of being grafted in to Yahweh's family. And that will happen at Yahshua's coming. We know that Yahshua's going to come back. He's going to gather the saints. So they're going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal. And at that time, then we know that the marriage supper of the Lamb will occur. We will marry the bride, and then we will be part of the family. And that's why we do what we do. Now, Paul also speaks about a separation in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 through 22. He says there, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to Elohim. And I would not that you should have fellowship with the devils. You cannot drink the cup of the master." So this is very pertinent to Passover, by the way. "You cannot drink the cup of the master, Yahshua's cup, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the master's table," I believe a reference to the Passover, "and the table of devils. Do we provoke the master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And obviously the answer to the last question there is no, we're not stronger than he. You know, when I read this passage, I think of one word, and that is syncretism. Just for those who may not be familiar with this, this is how the Webster's Online Dictionary defines this term, syncretism. It says a combination of different forms of belief or practice. Or in short, syncretism is when we combine or blend foreign or pagan ideas with Yahweh's word. That's the syncretism. You know, we know that the church has a long history of this. It's amazing. You know, if I had to estimate, I would say that 80, 90% of what they believe is some sort of syncretism that they've brought in and they've manipulated and they've changed and altered through pagan or foreign ways. But you know, as Yahweh's people, we must do something different, and that is very simple. We must follow Yahweh as he defines within his word. It's not complicated. We're to follow Yahweh as he says to. Now, another lesson we find here is that those things done by the world, they're not of Yahweh, they're of the devil. They're of Satan the devil. You see, there's a very, very stark contrast here, as we find from Paul. You see, the evil one has been given somewhat free domain on this earth to deceive mankind. And I believe many of the beliefs, we even see the theology we see in nominal worship, is very much based on this deception. Now listen, I'm not calling those deceived evil. I want to make that clear. But it does mean that what they're believing, though, is certainly evil in the sense that it's not of Yahweh's word. It's only one of two ways, Paul's saying. We can either serve Yahweh, and if we're not serving Yahweh, we're serving devils. We're serving Satan. But you know, it's my hope that many within the church, many nominal worship, many who don't understand what will come to. Because again, I think there's a lot of great people in nominal worship. There's a lot of great people in the church that just simply don't understand what we do. And I'm sure we have a few things wrong too. No one has all the truth, in my opinion. We're all striving, though, to live and understand that truth. Now, we also find from 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, Paul there, he admonishes this young minister, and really, I think, all believers to remain pure. I want to read that. Here's what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "I charge thee before Elohim and the Master Yahshua Messiah." Have you noticed, by the way, just a real quick note, have you noticed never does Paul say, "I greet you" or "I come before you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit"? Have you ever noticed that in all his salutations, his greetings? He never includes a Holy Spirit, or there's a reason why. The Spirit is not a person, it's a power. It's not a person. It's one of the proofs, I think, to show there's a distinction between the Father and Son and the Spirit. Paul never says greetings in the name of the Father Yahweh and the Yahshua the Messiah and the Holy Spirit. Never does he say that. We don't see that here either. It says, "And the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure." Now, there's several lessons here, and some of them aren't completely on the lesson today, but you know, I want to review each one, just for a few moments. I want to look at each lesson here. First lesson deals with partiality. Partiality. This word comes from the Greek prosklesis, and it literally means a favoritism. That's what it means, favoritism. So Yahweh says, don't show favoritism. Don't show bias as believers. You know, for example, we should never show favor to someone based on their status or wealth. It doesn't matter how much money they have or may not have, or how prestigious they are within their career, or maybe they're not prestigious. Maybe they throw out newspapers for a living. It doesn't matter. We're all the same. You know, I wish I could say that Yahweh's assemblies are immune to this behavior, but, you know, I think we all struggle. I believe that we all have the potential to succumb to this type of favoritism. And believe me when I say that Yahweh's blessings are not based on status, it's not based on wealth, it's not based on who we are, what position we may hold in this life. The only thing that really matters is, are we doing Yahweh's will? Are we following Yahweh's truth? You know, I know some people, if they hold a very prestigious position or if they have a lot of wealth, people pay them special honor. Scripture says not to do that. We're all one, as we find within Messiah. You know, matter of fact, you know, I believe wealth, speaking about wealth specifically, is often more of a detriment. Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's a reason why our Savior said that it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, for instance. Although I think there's a slightly different meaning there, but nonetheless, the point is, it's really hard. It's really hard for a rich man to inherit the kingdom. It's just almost impossible. It's not impossible, but it is almost impossible. But I do believe it can be done, but it's not easy. Paul also tells young Timothy here to not to lay hands quickly on any man. For those who may not know, Paul, what he's speaking about here is ordination. He's saying, don't be quick to ordain any man. You know, in my 20-plus years in the ministry, I've seen this one issue divide and cause so many problems within different assemblies, because they lay hands on men who should never be ordained. There's a lot of men out there that should never be ordained. Now, it doesn't make them bad men, by the way. It doesn't make them bad men. It simply means that they're not qualified in some way, and that's fine. You don't need all ministers. I mean, you just don't need it. So Paul says, don't lay hands quickly on any man. Now, I believe that this problem goes back to the theme of this message, this last one here, and that is not pursuing or sharing in the sins of others, not following in their pattern when it comes to how they live life. And you know, this is really the basics, I believe, of what it is to be a believer, to come out of this world, not to live like the world, like those who refuse to acknowledge Yahweh, but live differently. Because again, we're called to live holy, to be holy, because this is Yahweh is holy. And I've heard some people say, look, but we can never be holy as Yahweh is holy. And I agree. I don't think any of us, we even have a remote opportunity of reaching the height of Yahweh's holiness. Even Yahshua, I think, showed a contrast between him and the Father. He said no man was good. And I believe that he included himself within that statement. So Yahweh is on a whole other set of holiness. But that doesn't mean that we don't strive for holiness. That doesn't mean that we don't try to live a sanctified, a set-apart life according to his word. So again, we can't share in the sins of others. And by the way, this would include accepting things like homosexuality. I know that's the in thing to do now. People, they want to accept homosexuality because this nation is normalized or normalizing this belief, this lifestyle. Just because man may be okay with something doesn't mean Yahweh's okay with it. And that's certainly true with this sin. We must make a separation in the way we live and not live according to the, quote, values of this world, if you can call them values. I don't know. Maybe it's a bad choice of word there, but we can't live like the world. I want to look at an example, though. I was talking about an example of worship. We see an example, I think, that really testifies to what we're trying to communicate today, and that is in Leviticus 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 2. It says that Nadab and Abihu, these were the sons of Aaron, it says, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And it is listed, by the way, in the Torah. Yahweh says, don't offer strange fire before me. He says, don't do it. So they knew it. They understood this. And there went out fire from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. And we know that later, Yahweh told Aaron not to mourn for his sons because of what they had done. So we find here that the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they broke Yahweh's commandment. They offered, it says, a strange or foreign fire to Yahweh. Now, how did Yahweh respond to this? What happened? Or we see in Scripture that Yahweh consumed them, it says, with fire. He just devoured them immediately upon doing this. So in this passage, we find the fallout for knowingly disobeying our Father in heaven. Now, again, I think there's a greater lesson here in the sense that it involves his worship. But we see here through this command that we're to make a separation between the holy and the unholy, between the common and the common. There's such a important contrast we find. And I'm not sure if as Yahweh's people we really think enough about this, realizing that it's either Yahweh's way or Satan's way. There's no middle ground. There's no, okay, I'm going to fudge here, or Yahweh's way is here, but I go here, I'm still safe. No, we do it Yahweh's way, or we just don't do anything at all. So like I say, you know, there's the door. If we're not willing to go all the way with it, we're just wasting our time anyway. And that's not something I would encourage anybody to do. But we find here again, as a result of their disobedience, these men died. Now, this was especially important, I believe, because it directly involved Yahweh's worship. And again, that's why I think Uzzah was such a stark contrast, such a horrible and quick punishment because of what he did. It involved the Ark of the Covenant. You know, when it comes to his worship, I think it's even more important that we do it his way. And this is one reason why we're so adamantly opposed to like Sunday worship. Yahweh set apart a day, and he said, this is the day that I have hallowed. It does matter. He says, these are the days that you are to observe, like Passover and Unleavened Bread and Pentecost and so on and so forth. When we adopt other days, and you know, obviously we can see other passage too, like Jeremiah 10, where he says, learn not the way of the heathen. I mean, how hard is that to understand? You know, Yahweh says, don't do it the way the heathens, and yet we just seem to pay no regard at all. And again, that's why we put so much emphasis on Sabbath here, on the feast days, and on leadership. Because all of that is directly involves his worship. And it's important that we do that. Nadab and Abihu were commanded to make a distinction of worship. We today have this same obligation. We don't offer strange fire. We don't do it the way they did it. But nonetheless, there are still things we should be doing based on Scripture. You know, for example, do we watch things on TV or listen to things on the radio that Yahweh would frown upon? You know, I would encourage everybody to really think about that, especially the way communication and everything on the internet and TV. Would Yahweh approve? You know, one of the things I ask is if Yahshua was with me, sitting right next to me, would I be comfortable watching that? If the answer is no, then we really need to probably reconsider what we're doing. If Yahshua was here, would we be comfortable doing what we're doing? And if the answer is maybe not, again, then we need to reevaluate that action. So again, as Yahweh's people, we should never follow in the example of these two men by becoming complacent. And again, believe me, it can happen. And that's one of the lessons, I think, as we approach the Passover. We can't be complacent with the word. We can't ignore the word. We must go fully with the word if we're going to please the one we worship. You know, one of the great dichotomies and contradictions we find in Scripture is Solomon. It is so hard to understand why Solomon did what he did, considering who he was and what he knew. I'd like to read an example, 1 Kings 11. And actually, I don't have this all on the slide, so we're going to have to do this the old-fashioned way. You can pull out your Bibles. You don't have to if you don't want to. I'm not going to deceive you, but 1 Kings, let's see how quickly we find our book here. Chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8, and then 9 through 13. So 1 Kings 11, 1 through 8, and then, or actually 9 through 13, so 1 through 13. Okay, but King Solomon loved, it says, many strange, foreign, unbelieving women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. And notice it says loved. Some say these were only political marriages. I mean, some were, I'm sure. But many of them he had a concern for. It says of the nations concerning which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones. Solomon clave unto these in love. And you know, some people, they don't understand why Yahweh did what he did with Joshua, why he had to utterly consume and remove these nations. Where Solomon's a great example of what happens when we don't. Because Solomon, instead of removing them, instead of making a distinction, a separation, he clave to them, as Scripture says. In verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So there's the issue. And Yahweh said that's exactly what's going to happen if you do this. Let me tell you, it's amazing. Because, you know, he tells us what's going to happen, but as human beings, we're just too rebellious and stupid to listen, I guess. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, and I think that's a key, by the way, he was old. I do think many years Solomon probably did serve Yahweh, try to serve Yahweh, and when he was old, I think he lost a lot of that discretion, and so that's time that his heart was pulled away. It says, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh, his Elohim, as a heart of David, his father. And you know, David, he made a lot of mistakes, right? David made a lot of mistakes. But David had a heart after Yahweh's own, Scripture says. And that really means a lot. And I think that's why Yahweh showed so much compassion and love to David. It wasn't because David was perfect. It's because David wanted to please Yahweh, even though his flesh sometimes did the opposite. Then did Solomon build an high place in Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange or unbelieving wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their mighty ones. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Think about that. Yahweh appeared to this guy twice, gave him incredible wisdom. And yet he's doing what he's doing. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other mighty ones, but he kept not that which Yahweh commanded. Wherefore, Yahweh said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David for thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Really shows a lot of compassion, by the way, with Yahweh. Even though Solomon was doing all these horrible things, Yahweh decided to hold back his anger through the life of Solomon. It says, verse 13, howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. So again, we see here the son of David, Solomon, a man who was visited by Yahweh twice, a man who had incredible wisdom, incredible insight, going astray. You know, we know that when he took the throne, at least I believe that he had a right heart. He wanted to serve Yahweh. And I think for a time he did serve Yahweh, as we find within Scripture. But over time, we find here that he gained, it says, many strange wives. Strange, again, simply means foreign or unbelieving. They did not believe as he did. And we see the result of that here. Matter of fact, it says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of wives. That's more than, I won't go there. I always have something to say at that part, but anyway. Now, how did this impact Solomon's devotion to Yahweh? What happened to Solomon? Or we see here that his wives, these unbelieving women, compromised his integrity. They compromised his integrity. Verse 4 says again that his heart was not perfect, as David's heart was. And verse 5 says that he went after Asherah, the mighty one of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites, and even the most horrible, they sacrifice their children to this deity. Now, not only did Solomon accept this worship, as I see it, he was probably guilty himself of committing some idolatry. It seems to me that he participated in some of this worship. Now, think about this for just a moment. Again, he was blessed by Yahweh with incredible wisdom. He was a son of David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. And yet, in the end, he was led astray. Now, why was he led astray? He was unequally yoked. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't engage. Don't be with those that don't share my beliefs. And yet he refused to listen. Now, what was the long-term consequence for Solomon's sin? What was the long-term consequence? Or we know that the nation was torn apart during the reign of his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was allowed to keep Benjamin and Judah. And the other 10 northern tribes went with a man named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam, Yahweh actually came to this man prior to all this happening. And Yahweh told Jeroboam that if you obey me, if you listen to me, if you do it my way, he says, things are going to be good for you. But if not, they're not going to be so good. Or we know that Jeroboam immediately did it his way. And what did he do, by the way? What did he do? Well, number one, we know that he ordained the lowest, it says, of the people as priests, those who were not qualified scripturally. We also know that he changed worship. Instead of worshiping Yahweh in the seventh month, he worshiped Yahweh in the eighth month. Tell me that the month doesn't matter. Tell me that it does not matter that we worship Yahweh on his appointed time. I think Jeroboam is a great example to show that it does matter. It does matter that we do the right month or the right day or whatever it is. Yahweh says, this is the way you're to do it. He says, I've given these days, and he gives us the way to number them. And when we deviate willfully, we find through the example of Jeroboam what happens. And you know, the other thing too with Jeroboam is really fascinating if you look at it, if you think about it. Every other king in Israel's history after Jeroboam was evil. They did evil in Yahweh's eyes. Israel did not have one good king. Isn't that amazing? Out of all those kings, you would think that somebody would have come along like a Josiah or a Hezekiah and put things right, but not one. And I think the reason was, is Jeroboam, Yahweh told Jeroboam, again, if you listen to me, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to establish your throne, but if not, I'm not going to do it. And Jeroboam chose the latter. And as a consequence, Yahweh did not bless Jeroboam and did not bless the generations who came later. And you know, I think we see another example through Solomon. And that is that our sin can impact others. When we sin, or when a person sins, it has the ability to impact others around them. In some cases, as we see here with Solomon, multiple generations. I mean, you know, Solomon would have did what was right. Who knows how Israel would have been different in the history of Israel, because Yahweh gave free will. It wasn't all Yahweh knew, obviously, but he didn't force Solomon to do what he did. Solomon chose. He chose the decision he went. You know, when a father commits adultery, that sin does not only affect the father. It also affects the mother and the children. The fact is, good people suffer all the time from the sins of others. And I believe, by the way, that's why life is not fair. Life would be great. Life would be completely fair if nobody sinned. But because we all sin, and some more than others, it has this ripple effect. And it affects those around us, as it did with Solomon. And this is also why it's so important for us as believers to live a holy life. You know, as we approach the Passover and feast, I would encourage all those here and those listening to really examine your lives, to ask, am I living as I should? Am I doing what I should? Am I faithful to Yahweh's word? Or have I become complacent? Am I not doing exactly what Yahweh says? Am I missing something willfully? You know, it's one thing missing something when we don't know, but it's another missing something willfully when we do know. And believe me, there's examples of that, and I'm sure we're all guilty of something if we think hard enough. Either we're all in or we're all out. Again, either we worship Yahweh or we worship devils by default. And I know there's, I'm not going to read it, but there's these people out there that they have this opinion. They don't serve anything. They're their own person. Or let me tell you something. Nobody is their own person. We all serve something. Paul says it in Romans 6. We either serve Yahweh, and consequently we receive righteousness and life, or we serve sin, and we're going to receive death. We all serve something. You can be self-deluded. It's your prerogative. But we all serve something. So again, this is a time of self-examination. We should be asking, are we living according to his standards? Are we making a separation between us and the world? Are we striving to be holy as Yahweh is holy? Or are we accepting the sins of others? Are we compromising, again, what we know to be right? Are we living according to the sins of this world? You know, as we've talked about throughout this message, when we compromise Yahweh's word, bad things happen. It's not complicated. And I think Yahweh's relationship with us is so simple. I was talking to someone recently and said that I believe our relationship with our Father in heaven is much like the relationship we have with our kids. It's that simple. You know, we love our kids. We would do anything for our kids. And if our kids ever went wayward and came back, we would accept them back and we would mend that relationship. But that doesn't mean that there's not consequences when those kids go wayward. And sometimes there has to be a division, a separation. Yahweh works the same way. Again, there's a reason why this nation of ours is in such a mess. We've rejected our Father in heaven. You know, nothing shows us more than this recent decision on gay marriage. Now, even though this nation is in decline, as believers, we don't have to be in decline, though. We can live holy lives, set apart lives, and be pleasing to the one we worship. Whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, we cannot accept sin. You know, let me give you an example of this. I was thinking about this morning. I don't know if you've noticed or if you've heard. I won't mention any names, but big, big TV evangelists, names many of you would probably know. Many of them are coming out now, and they're saying, you know, my opinion on homosexuality is morphing, it's evolving. Where evolving is nothing more than Morse code for accepting. They're accepting homosexuality. They're accepting this garbage, this LGBT, I think that's the acronym, I really don't care, of this movement. They're accepting it. And let me tell you why they're accepting it, because I realize that homosexuality is being normalized within this nation. And they realize that unless they accept it themselves, that they run the gamble or risk of losing members or not gaining members. I don't care if we gain or lose members. I don't care how people view us. The only thing I care about is this ministry doing Yahweh's will? Are we following his truth? And, you know, for those who know the history of YRM, you know, we started in the home. It was just the family. And we said back then that our only goal in this walk and this ministry was to simply preach the word. without compromise and without all the baggage and without the politics. And I believe today, we still have that same goal. And I hope that we're following that goal. But again, as believers, and I want to say one more time, that it is so important that we make a division, a distinction, a separation between us and the world. You know, Yahweh is calling out a select few who will rule and reign with him. And believe me when I say that he wants the cream of the crop. He wants the best of the best. He's not going to settle for mediocre. So if mediocre is the best we have to give him, again, the door's back there, because it's going to do us no good in the end if we're not willing to go fully after Yahweh's ways. And that's the truth.